Father, we ask that you would teach us now by your Holy Spirit, even as the Lord Jesus taught his disciples. We long for you to feed us and work in our hearts that we may be the people you call us to be. And we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, if there is one thing that we have learned over the last 2 years of the pandemic, it is how important it is to wash your hands. I wonder what you learned to say in your head when you wash your hands to make sure that they are washed for at least 20 seconds. I hope you are still all washing for 20 seconds. Anyway, this is not a public health announcement today. Our text, Mark 7, turns on an argument over hand washing. The Jewish religious leaders notice that Jesus' disciples are eating with hands that haven't been washed. And they ask him, what is going on? This is not the battle that I have with my kids to try and remind them every time they come for dinner. You've got to wash your hands first. That habit is part of Western culture's emphasis on hygiene as a way to prevent disease. But in the text today, we are invited into a world where washing your hands is not so much about physical hygiene as spiritual hygiene. The Pharisees don't just say that Jesus' disciples' hands are dirty. They say they're defiled. It's a much stronger term with a sense of revulsion. For someone in Western culture, I have to say, this seems pretty strange. But for many cultures in the world, this makes perfect sense. I've not asked our Chinese brothers and sisters about the purity customs in your culture, although I'd love to hear after the service. But if you've been with us at St. George's for a little while, you may remember me talking with Tim about living in a Muslim country. And this is what Tim had to say. For a Muslim, being in a state of uncleanness means that you are unable to pray to God the five daily prayers that are essential every Muslim has to do as a follower of Allah. And defilement comes through touching something that's unclean. Things like dogs or pigs, blood, dead things, someone of the opposite sex, non-believers, eating non-halal food. The list goes on. All of these things make someone unclean. This is a bit similar to the laws God gives Israel in the book of Leviticus. And for the Jews of Jesus' day, keeping these purity laws meant that they could go to the temple to worship God. For us, who live in the West, we live in the long shadows of the gospel, which frees us from keeping such laws. And we can think, oh my goodness, what a burden keeping all these laws must have been. But when I was talking to Tim, he said, actually, my friends are not burdened by these things. On the contrary, they find comfort, security, even joy, because they are provided with rules of how they can purify themselves through ritual washing from any and every circumstance of physical uncleanness. The traditions of the elders mentioned in verses 3 to 4 may function in a similar way for the Jews of Jesus' day. And this perspective helps us in a Western culture to appreciate how significant purity before God is. As the prophet Habakkuk says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. The question that Jesus is trying to get the Jewish leaders, the crowd, his own disciples, and us too to consider is, what does purity mean and how do we become pure? Even as I say that, though, I'm conscious that we have, let's just say, a complicated relationship with the idea of purity in Western culture. Over the last couple of generations, especially, our culture has rejected clean and unclean, pure and defiled as valid moral or spiritual categories. On a personal level, we are told that to feel dirty or defiled is psychologically damaging. And that for anyone or any religion to make you feel that way is harmful. Instead, you need to believe that you are worthy, valued, loved, and so on by sheer act of willpower. On a social level, we condemn how these categories of pure and defiled have been used to marginalize people, led to racism, cultural and moral superiority. But we want to be an inclusive society. Despite this cultural narrative, I want to suggest that just as this text is God's word to a Muslim culture, so it is also God's word to a Western culture. We cannot easily rid ourselves, of the sense of being at times just a little soiled and of our need to be cleansed. Maybe you have said or done things of which you're a bit ashamed and you feel just that. How much worse if that impurity cuts you off from God? Well, in our first story, Jesus shows us that actually our problem is worse than we thought. And in our second story, we get a glimpse of how Jesus himself brings spiritual, psychological, and social cleansing. So, after this rather long introduction, where are we headed today? Well, we're going to look at 3 points. Law, verses 6 to 13, heart, verses 14 to 23, and grace in verses 24 to 30. So let's get into it. The book that outlines in detail the laws around purity in the Bible is Leviticus. And the great theme of that book is summed up in chapter 19, verse 2. God says, "Be holy because I am holy. I, the Lord your God, am holy. Be holy because I am holy." The purity laws in the book are designed to teach that the unclean cannot come into contact with the holy or it will be destroyed, and that the unclean must be cleansed in order that the clean can then touch the holy. But through these laws, God has graciously provided a way for his unclean people to be cleansed in order they can approach the God who is holy, because God loves them and wants to live among them. Now, extra traditions had been added to these Levitical laws to make it really crystal clear for everyone just how to keep them. And the Pharisees were upset by Jesus' disciples not washing their hands, because in their minds, this raised the question, do they even care about God's holiness? But Jesus gives this devastating diagnosis in verse 6. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it's written, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." See, the purity laws were meant to invite a serious moral and spiritual reflection. Outward purity was meant to lead to inward purity. But Jesus says the Pharisees are focusing on the outer and neglecting the inner. They look squeaky clean on the outside, but on the inside, their hearts are actually far from God. What's more, their focus on the externals and keeping the law was actually leading them away from God and obedience to him. Jesus then gives an example of how they use a loophole in the legal tradition to get out of that fundamental obligation to honor your parents. You might say they're following the letter, but not the spirit of the law. So if being pure is not about the externals, what is it about? Jesus takes this dispute with the Pharisees as an opportunity to teach the crowd, the disciples and us too. And that brings us to point two, the heart. So read with me verse 14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. After he'd left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body." And in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. The Pharisees kept saying that the ritual purity laws are what make you clean. But Jesus says, no, what's on the outside cannot make you unclean. Let's pause this story for a moment. What does Mark mean when he says, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean? Well, there were in the Levitical laws animals that were clean and therefore could be eaten, and unclean and therefore were forbidden. Now this, the Jewish kosher, or like Muslim halal. And here Jesus is saying, those food laws, well, they no longer apply. Eat whatever you want. Prawns, bacon, animals with a cloven hoof, you go for it. eat whatever you like. But see, the food laws, they're actually a window into the whole system of ritual cleansing and sacrifice, all those ritual laws. And one line that people sometimes like to throw at Christians is that we just simply pick and choose which laws of the Bible to obey. After all, we don't say you can't eat pork or prawns. But this text shows that the commands we still follow in the Bible are not arbitrary. When it comes to working out which of the Old Testament laws still apply to us as Christians and which don't, there's a really helpful rule of thumb from Thomas Aquinas. He suggests that the Old Testament can be divided into three categories, the Old Testament laws, the ceremonial, the civil, and the moral. As the one true sacrifice for sin, Jesus fulfills the ceremonial law. As God's king, Jesus fulfills the civil law. And as such, the ceremonial and civil laws don't apply to us, but the moral law still does. For example, this is why it's not okay to insult your parents, but we also don't demand the death penalty for children who do, because that's a civil punishment and Jesus has delegated that authority to the state. The church can't do that sort of thing, right? So ceremonial and civil, fulfilled in Christ, no longer apply to us. Moral law still applies. And talk of the moral laws leads us back to Jesus' diagnosis of what makes us unclean and therefore unable to approach God. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it's from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. See, a problem as human beings is not ignorance, and education is not the cure. We don't need more laws. Our problem is that if we just didn't worry about the rules and simply got in touch with our true feelings and lived authentically, then we'd be okay. It's not that we're essentially good people and that our upbringing and environment makes us do bad things. Now, our problem is that our hearts are a mess. It's our polluted hearts that mean we cannot come near to God. It taints on the inside. And if you are honest with yourself, you know that this is true. I certainly know it is for me. I've done and said and thought things of which I'm ashamed. And there's things that go on in my heart that, oh my goodness, I don't want anyone to know about. I find I can't change my heart. Just believing that we're okay, loved, valuable, worthy, well, quite frankly, it doesn't work. I don't have that much willpower. And reality keeps biting me. Pretending there's no problem robs us of moral language. We actually need to understand our hearts. See, we cannot make ourselves clean. We need to be made clean. That brings us to point three, grace. The story Mark tells next points to how Jesus himself is the one who washes our hearts clean. Jesus left that place. He went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house, didn't want anyone to know about it, yet he couldn't keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman, his little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit, came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her. For it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. And so she went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. In case you missed it, calling someone a dog is a racial insult. And some commentators argue that Jesus is trapped in his own Jewish culture's ethnic superiority, that the Syrian Phoenician woman, this Gentile woman, has to teach him about not being racist and sexist. I have to say, this seems to me to reflect much more the cultural superiority of those who write such things, namely white intellectuals. And in any case, this reading fails to pay attention to the immediate context that we've just been looking at. Yes, these categories of clean and unclean did have a social consequence. The Gentiles did all sorts of things that made them unclean, and that meant that the Jews wouldn't associate with them. They wouldn't eat with them. Instead, they looked down on them. First, let the children eat all they want. For it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. The children, of course, are the children of Israel. This Syrian woman, she's the dog. We can imagine the disciples nodding along, going, yes, Jesus, this is exactly right. These guys are totally unclean and you're the Messiah, like you've come for the Jews. But if Jesus had nothing for the Gentiles, well, what on earth is he doing outside of Jewish territory in the vicinity of Tyre? It's another moment where Jesus wants to teach his disciples. See, they haven't really grasped the implications of what Jesus said. It's not what goes into a person that makes them unclean, but what comes out of a person. And so he goes along with their assumptions. He invites this Greek woman to help them understand. And her response is just magnificent, isn't it? Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She turns the insult to her advantage. Doesn't God have room for more than just the Jews? Doesn't he have room for the nations? For someone like me? And the answer, of course, is yes. Yes. So Jesus frees her daughter from this unclean spirit. In Matthew's account of this story, Jesus commends this woman for her faith. She glimpses something that the disciples haven't seen yet. That is that all of Israel's history, all her laws were pointing to and waiting to be fulfilled in Jesus. He is the one who's bringing in God's kingdom. First for Israel, yes, but then for the whole world. Jesus, you see, has come to cleanse the defiled, to wash clean those who are unclean. In our reading from Hebrews, we see just how Jesus accomplishes this cleansing through his blood shed on the cross. The blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctified them, so they're outwardly clean. Well, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we might serve the living God? Jesus washes our hearts clean. His death removes the pollution from our hearts that separates us from God. He takes our sin, our guilt, our shame, and he makes it his own, so that in him we can stand before God whole, blameless, without spot or blemish, washed clean. And he pours out his Holy Spirit upon us to change our hearts. This is what the prophet Ezekiel foresaw. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Jesus washes us clean and the Holy Spirit changes our hearts to move us to love God and obey what he commands. And this is actually why the social boundaries of clean and unclean no longer apply, because Jesus has come to deal with the root of the problem, our hearts. And this encounter with this Syrian woman looks forward to Peter's encounter with the Roman centurion Cornelius. There God told Peter in a vision, do not call impure anything that I have made clean. And God has to repeat it three times for Peter to get the point that Jesus hasn't just come for the Jews. He has come for all people. God's arms are outstretched to welcome all people, no matter who you are, or where you're from, or what you have done, even you and me. And Peter says to Cornelius, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts people from every nation. See, in Jesus, and therefore in his church, there is no room for ethnic or cultural superiority. We come all, actually, like this woman. Well, you may have been wondering, if you've been here at St. George's in our series, where are we? When are we going to get to those three questions, our themes in Mark? Well, here they are. What does this text teach us about Jesus? An awful lot. It points to so much we see in the rest of Scripture, that Jesus comes to wash us clean. He comes to deal with our deepest problem, the pollution in our hearts. He gives us his Holy Spirit to change our hearts, change us from the inside, give us hearts that are soft and love God and love our neighbors. Jesus has crossed the ultimate boundary, the Holy God coming to a distant land, right down into the muck with us to bring us home. What about the kingdom of God? Well, it's not about externals, it's about the heart. God's kingdom finds its fulfillment in Jesus, the King. He is the one the whole Old Testament was pointing to. He fulfills the ceremonial law. He fulfills the civil law. And he purifies us to live the lives God calls us to in the moral law. And what about following Jesus? Well, the Syrophoenician woman is for us a model of faith. In fact, her words and her posture of faith, they've been taken up in what is called the prayer of humble access in Holy Communion. I'm going to pray it later today. Watch out for it. Like her, all of us of ourselves are not worthy to come into God's presence. We have no claim on him or his forgiveness or cleansing. We can only appeal to his abundant grace lavishly poured out on us. We need our hearts to be cleansed. We need forgiveness. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to change. And that is what Jesus offers us. He's given us this meal to remind us that not only does he give us these things, he welcomes us to his table as his children. Do you feel a burden of shame, a taint that no matter what you can do, just can't seem to scrub it away? Well, come to Jesus. He will wash you clean. Come and feed at his table as his child, a child of God. Come and taste his grace. Amen. We're going to spend a little bit of time in prayer now. I'm going to invite David to come and lead us, and then we'll finish with the Lord's Prayer.